Good evening. I draw your attention this evening to the fourth chapter of Galatians and verse 21. If you are following in your own Bible, Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 21. Paul is writing a letter to a group of believers living in a place called Galatia, but people have been affecting their theology, their practice, even their understanding of the gospel, and they've been corrupting it. And they've been telling them that in order to be saved, they must obey the Mosaic law. That means the law of Moses. So to those people, he addresses directly in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labour, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So Paul is addressing directly those members of the Galatian church who are being taken in by this notion that in order to be a Christian, you must be a fully paid up Jew, observing the law of Moses, perhaps supplementing it with faith in Jesus Christ, and the two combined will be enough to render you saved, forgiven, right with God. Well, as we have been singing in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring. You have nothing to bring to the table. You have nothing with which to negotiate. You have nothing with which to offer a payment or a bribe. You're broke. Salvation cannot be earned. It's a free gift. It must be received, but it cannot be earned. And this is what the false teachers here, and basically in every religion of the world, differ from the gospel. What you can do, hopefully, will be enough to please whichever God you believe in. Well, the God of the Bible has far higher standards than the idols of the world. He demands absolute purity and moral righteousness. And anybody who is not totally righteous or pure has no claim upon him or his heaven. And yet we're told that God loves people so much that he desires, he longs, he yearns to keep our company in heaven. So what does a righteous God do? Does he lower his standard? No. He sends his own son into the world to be the sin bearer, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And he goes on to give a number of illustrations from the first book of the law, the first book of Torah, Genesis. And Abraham is a figure beloved, of course, by the Jewish people. And according to Paul, he is the father of all who believe. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, and notice he assumes that the readers do. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they are told that Abraham will be the father of a great nation. But there's a problem. He can't have children. Certainly his wife can't, and he has got to a certain age. And so Abraham, although it's his wife's idea, in Genesis chapter 16, employs the services of a servant woman, Hagar, to give the promise of God a helping hand, which is never ever required. And Ishmael is referred to in the text. But in Genesis 21, he has Isaac, the child of promise, the one from whom the Messiah, the deliverer, would come. And Paul uses these two women, Hagar and Sarah, and their children, Ishmael and Isaac, and even Mount Sinai and earthly Jerusalem with heavenly Jerusalem, to paint a contrast. The law or grace? The flesh or spirit? And he's going to try and demonstrate, using the very books of the law, which these people are so enamored by, to prove that the gospel of grace, which Paul has always preached, is far superior to any alternative gospel which involves human effort, human observance, human piety, and human ritual, even those described in Scripture. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, a slave woman, the other by a free woman. So he's contrasting the status of these two women. Hagar, who was a slave, and Sarah, who was free. He who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Now, of course, both Isaac and Ishmael were born physically. That's not his point. In Genesis 16, when Sarah comes up with this idea that, well, Abraham, if you're going to have a son, sleep with that woman over there. It was a fleshly idea. It was not born of listening to the promises of God and trusting the promises of God, even though she couldn't work out how they would be fulfilled. It was a human invention, a human idea, a human solution to a problem which God was able to solve himself. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. God had promised to Abraham he would be a father of a great nation. In fact, his descendants would be so numerous, they would be like the stars in heaven. Of course, the Lord was thinking of perhaps people in this room who were not physically born, descended from Abraham with his physical DNA coursing through our veins, but rather because we have the same faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When you believe God in the gospel, it is credited to you as righteousness. You are believing just as Abraham believed. You are therefore a son or daughter of Abraham. But if anyone comes in and says, oh, no, you must be circumcised or you can't be accepted by God, that is contrary to Abraham's experience of God. He who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, Sarah's idea, possibly even Abraham's lust, and he of the free woman through promise. God had promised that Abraham would have an heir. Abraham could not see how it was going to be fulfilled, but that was not Abraham's job. The prophets of old, perhaps with the exception of Isaiah, the prophets of old could not see how God would reconcile people to himself. That was not their job. Their job was to believe it. I do not understand why God so loved the world. I do not understand what heaven will be like. I do not understand why God does what God does, but it's not my job to understand. It's my job to believe. It's my job to trust. It's my job to let God be God. And here is contrasting Ishmael, representing religion of the flesh, and Isaac, faith in God's promise. He says they are symbolic. And he's inviting the readers to think, well, of those two heirs of Abraham, as it were, which one does my faith most represent? Ishmael or Isaac? Both were blessed by God. Both became great nations, but only one came as a result of the promise of God. He then says, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It is, of course, a curious point he makes. Hagar, I think, was Egyptian, and we think we associate Mount Sinai with the Israelites' departure from Egypt. And yet, what does the law do? The law is a good moral guide, and yet it condemns us. Some of us on a Thursday evening have been looking at the book of Romans, and Paul elaborates upon this in some detail. The law tells us the difference between right and wrong. The problem is I have got a sinful nature, and my sinful nature delights to do wrong. So when it learns from the law that X, Y, and Z are wrong, my sinful nature desires to do them. And therefore the law condemns me. And here he talks about Mount Sinai, which of course represents the law of God, the righteous demands of God, associating it with bondage and with Hagar. He's not saying that Moses was wrong or the law is wrong, but rather those who say, I don't need Jesus Christ to be saved, I can complete and fulfill the law myself, such a one is in bondage. Such a one is in bondage. He goes further and links Mount Sinai with Jerusalem, which now is, in other words, the physical city of Jerusalem. Now, when he's writing, there is a temple there, and there is a powerful Judean leadership, and with a few exceptions, they reject and rejected Jesus Christ. We don't need that carpenter from Nazareth. We don't need a crucified Messiah. We have the law. We have the temple. We have circumcision. We have our own righteousness. Well, that is bondage, according to Paul. And if that is what earthly Jerusalem corresponds to, it is very different to the Jerusalem above, which is free. So, two mothers, two children, and now he's talking about two Jerusalems. I know some people in here, I'm among them, have been to earthly Jerusalem. Very interesting it was too, but I'm heading somewhere better. I can't tell you what it's like apart from what I read of in Scripture. But in the book of Revelation, we hear of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That is our final destination. And it is free. Those who dwell therein will be there by grace. Not by works, not by effort. Those who are trying hard to be there will never make the grade. But those who are relying upon Christ and his finished work cannot fail to get there. And he talks now about that Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. What a tragedy that those precious Jewish people who had the law and the prophets, the promises were theirs, but when he came to his own received him not. And certainly in Mark's gospel, perhaps elsewhere as well, there is a real contrast. The chief priests come out to see him be crucified, and they're mocking him, and they're scorning him. But there is a pagan Roman who says, surely, this was the Son of God. A man who's been brought up to worship idols all his life. A brutish, thuggish man. But he was able to recognize who Jesus Christ really was and in his own limited way embrace him, even though he had been part of the crucifixion squad that afternoon. Well, God willing, he will be in the Jerusalem which is above. He wasn't a good man, but he believed in Jesus Christ. Those scribes and priests who were mocking, it might be that some of them later on went on to believe. But if they're hoping in their own righteousness, their own performance of ritual, they will never make it. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Quoting, I think, from Isaiah. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So Isaac was a son of promise, but we who believe in the gospel, we also are children of promise. We're saved by believing in the promises of God. How do we know that when Jesus offered himself upon the cross, how do we know it was enough? Because he said so. How do we know that we are included in his saving work? Because he said so. How do we know he won't change his mind? Because he said so. I would far sooner nail my colours to the promises of God than have any trust whatsoever in my own effort, my own endeavour, my own ability, even my own desire to be righteous and holy. No, no, we are children of the promise. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael was loved by Abraham. But when Isaac came along, there was conflict. Ishmael understood, I think, for 17 years that Abraham was his father. But when Isaac came along, he was no longer first place and there was enmity. And in verse 30, I think he actually quotes Sarah. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And there we have a parting of the ways, a separation. Hagar and Ishmael went off, and Ishmael went off and founded a nation, and the Lord blessed him. But Isaac, the child of promise, went on to be greater. And through him, the Saviour of the world was born. And just as unbelieving Jews at this time were pressuring these Galatian believers. And many of them, of course, are persecuting Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. We heard some of it last week. And even now, there are countries of the world where those who believe in Jesus Christ are persecuted by those who are of Sinai, of Arabia. Works religion will always despise grace. False religion will always hate the gospel. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He begins by saying, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He then uses a number of examples from the law to prove his point and then concludes. So then, brethren, now they're his brothers. He's assuming, I think, they've heard his point and they concur. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Martin Luther said, he preached justification by grace, by faith in God's grace, every week. Because every week people forget it. Every day, our sinful nature will tell us that we are good and that God must be missing a trick if he doesn't accept us. Or it lies to us and says, we are good enough for God. All the wonderful things we've done, all the good things we've done, surely he must take that into account. He takes none of it into account. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, says Paul, not only remember the gospel, but remember who and what you are. Amen.